The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 will be in a very familiar passage, one that's probably been preached from this pulpit many times, but one that is fundamental and one that is a helpful reminder and encouragement to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 12 today. This is the word of the Lord. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray once more and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May you multiply its ministry in us and to us that we might be equipped and strengthened, challenged, encouraged for the glorious ministry to which you have called us and for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the big questions that we ask ourselves from time to time, especially as men, is, am I going to be okay? Am I going to make it? And a related question that one pastor asks in a commentary I read this week is this, is my church going to be okay? Are we going to make it? Is the church going to be okay? Well, one way to answer that question, and really the best way to answer that question, is to look to God's Word to see what He has to say about success in ministry. And success in ministry over the long haul. So, you know, I may be preaching to the choir here, but this passage is fundamental, and so we need to see what some of these fundamentals are and be reminded of them and be encouraged from them if we're going to win the game, if we're going to stay in the game, if we're going to make it. And so let's look to what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Paul is calling Timothy to devote himself to the fundamentals of ministry. There's all kinds of strategies out there about how to grow a church, but God's strategy is right here in His Word. And so what I think Paul's driving at today is this: if we're going to see and experience the power of that great salvation, if we're going to see our churches experience the power of that salvation that he mentions at the end of this passage, we have got to be devoted to the fundamentals of a godly life, to the ministry of the Word, and to relentless preparation in these things. And so I want to look at those three things in that order: devotion to godliness, devotion to the ministry of the Word, and to relentless preparation. First of all, we're to devote ourselves to godliness. Now, Paul first says here to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Just to give some context here for our remembering, what Paul has told Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy 3:15, you remember the great theme of 1 Timothy is encapsulated in that verse. If Paul is delayed, he wants the church to know how they're to behave in the household of God, who the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do. That's why Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's the new guy at the church at Ephesus. It's an established church. He's not been called by the church. He's been sent by Paul on this revitalization mission to the church. There's problems in the church. There's confusion about gender roles. There's disorder. There's false teaching. Even some of the leadership of the church is kind of part of the problem here. And so Timothy, who's probably in his 30s, most commentators think, he's a young man, and in that day, if you're under 40, you're in the youth group crowd. And so you can imagine kind of the comments that would probably be running through people's mind, maybe that you've heard, maybe that have been said potentially behind Timothy's back, you know. Young whippersnapper, well, who does he think he is to come in and tell us what to do? So how is he going to not let anyone despise him for his youth? How is he going to ensure that he is respected? Rather, most importantly, that the message of the gospel and that Christ is reverenced. Is he going to achieve this by throwing his weight around? Or by pulling rank? No. He's going to garner respect for that apostolic mission and for the message of the gospel and for the health and life of the church as he sets an example. If you if you're familiar with the story, I think it's by Stephen Ambrose, Band of Brothers, and you're familiar with the TV series, you remember the leader of Easy Company, Lieutenant Captain and then Major Dick Winters. In the first place, he wasn't really received as the great leader, but he set an example. His own words, the man's own words, were this: the key to being a successful combat leader is to earn respect not because of rank, but because you are a man. What he means by that is this: to be an example. And he set that example. Some of his famous words were simply this: follow me. And as he embodied the warrior ethos by leading from the front, men saw that they could trust him and that they could follow him. And so Timothy is to set an example for what right looks like. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, be the man. Set an example. Show them what Jesus looks like. And show them how the gospel of Jesus Christ and how his word transforms your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity. Implied, the sermon that you preach on Sunday must not be negated by the sermon that you live, if you will, between Monday and Saturday, right? And so Timothy must set an example here, you see in verse 12. In speech. Set an example in speech. Timothy must bring words of encouragement. See that in chapter 5, verse 1. There's no place for inflammatory words of wrath. He must let no corrupting talk come out of his mouth, as Paul has said in another letter to the Ephesian church. Let no corrupting talk come out of his mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Timothy knows the scriptures that he's learned from childhood. He knows Proverbs 10 that reminds him where words are many, sin abounds. And so he is to guard his speech. His eyes and his affections and his heart must be fixed upon Jesus. So out of the overflow of his heart, he will speak forth words of life, and he's going to have situations with leadership, maybe with elders, where he is tempted to lose self-control. But Paul is saying, Timothy, your speech must be seasoned and guarded with that fruit of the Spirit, self-control, with gracious words. Set an example in the way that you speak. Set an example in the way that you live also. You see that word in conduct. If his message is to be believed, he's got to be the same person when no one is looking as when he is preaching in the power of the Spirit. His life, the way he acts around his congregation, must match the way that he lives in his community. It must match the way that that we live on social media, and when we're driving home and late on 385 or 29 or whatever it is, it's gotta match. It's got to be congruent. We must set an example in love. Timothy is to be marked by the greatest commandment that is love. Firstly, he must know how deeply he is loved if he is going to love. He must be amazed by the gospel of grace, the same gospel of grace that Paul has already unfolded for him in 1 Timothy 1. If you look with me briefly back to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17 here, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. You see how Paul is amazed by God's love for him, and so Timothy must be taken captive and captivated by God's love for him in Christ Jesus. If he is going to be compassionate with the worst of sinners, with the least of these, if he's going to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, he has got to be filled with the love of Christ so that he can model the love of Christ. Even with people who wrongly accuse him and malign him and who will gossip about him, when he knows the love of God, he is able to be merciful and kind, yes, to speak the truth, but also in love. Timothy, if you'll look back with me there in chapter 4, verse 12, is to be an example in faith. So Timothy is to be an example in faith, not to trust, not to anchor his hope in buildings or budgets or, you know, big events. But his confidence must be in God alone. His hope must be anchored in Christ. And when people see that, when people see his faith working its way out in his life, they are going to look away from all this false teaching and distraction and put their hope and trust in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Timothy's confidence must be rooted in Christ so that others will see Jesus. This last one is particularly challenging in our day and experientially. Timothy must be an example in purity. The desires of Timothy's heart, the evil desires of youth, he must flee from and pursue righteousness, love, and faith. He must pursue Christ, particularly here in the area of sexual purity. He must pursue holiness. He must say no to all the passing, heart-stealing, lustful allurements of this world. And brothers, friends, family, sexual sin will destroy your ministry. It will mar the church. It is nothing to be played with. And so we must guard our lives. If we are married, we must cultivate that life of fidelity and intimacy with our spouse. We must have accountability so that we can resist the subtle schemes of the devil and his fiery darts that come at us almost minute by minute. So Timothy is to be an example in purity by God's power and by his Spirit. You remember those famous words of Robert Murray McShane? Is it, my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness? So vital for Timothy, so vital for us. And so, as one of our minister friends says, we are not to unsay with our lives what we preach with our mouths, but we're to commit ourselves to being an example. And so we have to have a regular spiritual audit, a regularly practice repentance, regularly pray. When we come on Monday or Tuesday or wherever we start our sermon prep, go into our prayer closet and pray, Lord, search me, oh God. Try my heart. Search me and know me. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Paul is showing Timothy that character matters. Christ-like character matters. And so if you want people to see Christ, you must enjoy Christ so that you show forth Christ, so that people will savor Christ and know Him and follow Him. So Timothy, devote yourself to personal godliness. Secondly, big idea here, Timothy, devote yourself to the ministry of the Word. You see that here, that Timothy is not to neglect this gift. Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So he can't get distracted. He's got to be laser focused, right? He's got to dial in to the main thing, the reading of Scripture, the teaching, the expounding of it. His life can't be pulled off into ancillary or supporting tasks. Even his hobbies and interests, he has to keep in check so that he can be focused on the main thing of his life. Not just his job, his life. Ministry of the Word, the public reading of Scripture here, Paul speaks of. In that day, the Scriptures would have been read prior to the New Testament. The Old Testament would have been read at every church gathering. You see that when Jesus reads the scroll there in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. The early church would have had the law, the prophets, as well as the apostolic letters read to them. Phil Ryken says profoundly and very simply that where the Scriptures are read, the gospel flourishes. The gospel flourishes wherever the Bible is read. And so we must, in worship, just as Timothy is called to, read the Word. Have the Scriptures read. And where the Scriptures are not read, the church drifts into all kinds of other things, and worship becomes something else. So the Scriptures and the reading of Scriptures are vital, important, commanded. As we know, faith comes by hearing. But not only are the Scriptures to be read, we need to remember that they are to be exhorted. And of course we know we're to preach the Word. But we need to hear this here because it's particularly encouraging and helpful to know once again and hear what this means. Timothy's to preach the Word, to explain the Word in a way that is far more than a lecture. But Timothy is to explain the Word in a way that calls his hearers to be convicted, encouraged, comforted, transformed, warned, trained, conformed into the image of Christ in all that they think and all that they feel and all that they do. Timothy is not coming to give a nice little lecture, but to unfold the Scriptures verse by verse so that in the power of the Spirit, people would be saved. Again, there's a sense in which I'm preaching to the choir here, but we've got to remember that we're not to pick up the Bible and to read a passage and to make it some sort of springboard to a topic that we want to speak about, because the people of God did not come for a nice little lecture. They didn't come to hear my opinion. They didn't come to hear Timothy's opinion. They've come because they need to be saved and set free from their sins so that they can enjoy their Savior and all the abundant life that He has for them. You know, they come on Sunday. They come hurting. They come longing. They come needful. They come angry. They come sometimes celebrating and rejoicing, mourning, maybe crawling their way to worship, but they're there. And they need to hear the Word proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. They don't need to see Timothy, the preacher. They need to see Christ, whom he represents. And as the Spirit-empowered Word is unfolded, as the preacher exhorts from the Word, he fades into the background, and Christ is shown forth to be preeminent, and all of the wonder of the gospel, the beauty and the truth and the goodness of God's Word shines forth in a way that is so compelling and leaves the hearer not the same for having been there. That's what Timothy is to do in his exhortation of the Word, to preach it, but also to teach it, to devote himself to teaching. He's to unfold the Scriptures in a way that the congregation understands biblical doctrine, understands what they're to believe concerning God and what God requires of them, in a way that shows them the story of Scripture. And then, dear ones, in a day when we are in the church rife with sort of moralistic, therapeutic deism, we must remember God's call to teach, and as Paul says in Acts chapter 20, to proclaim the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God, the whole Bible for the whole person, despite any opposition. So Timothy is to devote himself to the Word by reading and teaching and exhorting, and not to neglect that gift that was given to him. Verse 14, the gift that was given to him through the laying on of hands. He is to fan that gift into flame. This gift he received, as chapter 1:18 reminds us, in accordance with prophecies that were made about his future ministry. And so it's encouraging for Timothy to know, yes, the church is behind me in this, but did you notice something more? It's a gift that was given to him, not ultimately by the church, but by God. Timothy is called by God. And that is an encouraging thought in moments where Timothy is tempted to be timid, in moments where Timothy is tempted to feel looked down upon, is that his calling is from God Almighty. And he will be a success because he's God's man in God's place for God's mission. It's encouraging to know that, yes, the church extends the call, but first and foremost, the stewardship of those things is given by God for His glory to be used in His power. It's encouraging for us to know, as maybe young ministers, maybe seasoned ministers, professors, or in whatever capacity that we serve, that if God has called us to that, He will be with us through that all the way home, won't He? He's far more interested in the health and the success and the flourishing of His church than you are. He's far more powerful than you are. He, the Lord Jesus, right, is the chief shepherd. So in remembering that gift, remember that the giver, God Himself, is behind that and will, with Timothy, fan that into flame. Now, Timothy has to not neglect that gift. He's got to not let his sword become rusty or his skills grow dull. And so he's got to be ever a lifelong learner in the school of Christ. And so for me, I had to learn that when I graduated seminary, I had not arrived. There is no point in the sort of the Christian life, this side of glory, and I hope I'm saying this correctly, where we should ever feel like we've arrived. But we're constantly growing in godliness. We're constantly seeing the depth of our sin and the wonder of our Savior and growing in the depth of the knowledge of who He is. And so Timothy is not to neglect that, for the Lord will hold him accountable. There's implications here for all kinds of things in ministry preparation, for heart preparation for us as we cultivate an inner life with the Lord in our prayer closet and in our devotional life. There's also implications for our sermon prep and our our public ministry prep here, isn't there? And so Paul goes on to say, thirdly here, that he is to, verse 15, to practice these things, to devote himself to these things, to devote himself to preparation and practice. Paul uses the word practice these things, immerse yourself in them. There is a sense in which there is a whole self commitment on Timothy's part. Pastoral ministry, the ministry of the word, then, you've heard this in your homiletics classes, in your practical classes, it's not just a job. William Still says in his little book, that was The Work of the Pastor, this is your life. And personally, I wrestle with that. This is my life. We know that ultimately, as Paul says to the Colossians, Christ is your life. But there's a sense in which ministry is a lifestyle, and it is a part of it is who you are. It's who you are. And it's who you are. And so, as William Towner says, we must live and breathe these things. Live and breathe these things. There's a lifelong devotion to these things. A diligent study. Timothy's got to be disciplined. He's got to carve out uninterrupted hours for sermon prep. And he can't wait till the weekend. Because if you go in unprepared, people will notice, and the sermon, the word won't be savory to them. It won't be savory. Paul Tripp uses, I think, a helpful and appropriate, timely illustration. He says that sermon prep is like preparing a Thanksgiving dinner. That early in the week, you go to your stores and you collect your ingredients for that meal. And then throughout the week, you're putting them together and you're cooking and you're baking so that ultimately your guests at Thanksgiving will have something not just edible, but delightful and savory. In a much greater way, Timothy and we ourselves are to gather our resources, our commentaries, and in prayer, pray over what we're studying and reading, and pray over our people as we think about them, as we think about who they are and their needs, and be saturated with the word and prayer as we pray and as we prepare to deliver it on Sunday, so that by the power of the Spirit, our people will savor and see and delight in the glories of God that have captivated our heart all week long. And so, as Timothy does these things, what happens? Well, all will see his progress. Paul says, do these things so that all will see your progress. Timothy's giftedness in ministry and his growth in godliness not only brings encouragement to him, but it refutes false teaching. And others see that, and they're all caught up with Timothy into this gospel life together. And they follow Timothy as he progresses. They see that the truth that he proclaims is the truth that he lives, and they move forward together as a healthy church. So, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Set that example, verse 16, referring back really to chapter 12. Set that example. Guard your doctrine. Don't let it be eaten away by the captivating philosophies of this world. Guard your doctrine. Know the truth. Savor it, and savor the one who is the truth. Persist, Paul says. Persist in this, and by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. This is a challenging verse here. Is Paul saying that Timothy is saved by being a good pastor? No. Paul's not saying that Timothy is saved by works. Paul's speaking about perseverance. As Hendrickson says, it's along the path of holy living and diligent teaching and watching over the life of the teaching of others that salvation is reached. So the path of God's preservation of Timothy and the church unto salvation is through Timothy's perseverance and his persistence in teaching the word, and as the congregation persists in receiving the word. And that's the pathway along which God brings his people from grace to glory. Despite opposition, Timothy is to be faithful. Despite opposition, friends, be faithful. Don't start looking at the job postings or greener pastures when you face the first bit of criticism or opposition, or when you don't get approval or you feel like things are out of control. Persist, persevere, continue on, and you will see that salvation worked out in your life and in the life of your congregations, and it will be beautiful. Yes, the Lord may remove the lampstand, but be persistent and God will multiply that ministry to you and through you to your people. Remember these things, brothers and sisters and family. Remember these things. Well, this is gospel encouragement to Timothy and to us for salvation and successful ministry. It's not ultimately dependent upon us, as we see hinted at and indicated in verse 16. It's dependent upon God's power. Salvation for Timothy and the church is not ultimately dependent upon his work, but upon God's work. Ultimately, yes, we fight and we strive, but we do so with what? With all of his energy, who works powerfully within us. Remember that when you get discouraged, that you are not alone, that you're not fighting under your own power, you're not driving under your own steam, but you are called by Christ, equipped by the Holy Spirit and his power. Yeah. So keep preaching, be faithful in character, press on. Remember that Jesus will preserve his church. Exercise your gifts and the Spirit will fan those into flame. Be relentless in training and preaching. Pursue godliness. But always remember that the church is Jesus' church. He died for her. And he will complete the work he began in her. So whether you minister in times that seem overwhelming or easy, whether you experience opposition or support, whether you wonder if you're going to make it, remember Jesus' words, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let's pray. Lord Christ, we glory that you will build your church and that you are building her. And so as we are reminded of this oh, so familiar passage, let it be fresh to us by your Spirit to enliven us and encourage us for the road ahead, wherever we serve in ministry, in whatever capacity, that we would know that you are at work, and so we can labor on with confidence. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, the builder of his church. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.